The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a Christmas book for children ages 5 through 9. It's titled The Christmas Connection. You can find out more about this new Christmas Arch book at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase The Christmas Connection by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will discover the relationship between Jesus' birth and resurrection in The Christmas Connection. 1-800-325-3040. What's the danger of getting most of your news from sources like Rush Limbaugh, or for that matter, Jon Stewart on the other side?
This would be like getting all of your news out of editorial cartoons.
Children are great at smashing your idols. They have a wonderful way of keeping you from temptation by just sort of taking all of the money that you were going to dedicate towards your idols and saying, no, you have to actually use it for something that in the end is much more beneficial.
The holy angels in heaven are not weeping and wringing their hands because millions of people are dying and going to hell. The holy angels in heaven are rejoicing over one single sinner who repents.
Central Texas welder fabricators love to turn and burn while listening to Issues Etc.
There has long been a recognized relationship in the church between what is taught and what is practiced. So the teaching will determine a practice. I say it this way. Why do Baptists worship the way they do? Well, they worship and practice worship practices the way they do because they believe the way they do. Their doctrine determines what they practice. The same is for Roman Catholics. They worship the way they do because they believe what they do. And for Pentecostals or anyone else you want to name there, their practice is determined by their doctrine. Does it work the other way around? Can practice determine doctrine rather than just doctrine determining practice? Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about doctrine and practice. Pastor Larry Peters will be our guest a little bit later. Wesley Smith will join us for part two of our series, Are Secular Progressives Anti-Science, on the subject, this time, of euthanasia, end-of-life issues. Do they have the science on their side? Our call-in number for the next hour of the program, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or anytime you listen, anywhere you listen, use the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about doctrine and practice, Pastor Larry Peters. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and he's author of a recent column titled The Practice That Changes the Doctrine. Larry, welcome back.
It's good to be with you, Todd.
Somebody listening says, I already know what you guys are going to say. You're simply going to say that just as doctrine can change practice, so practice can change doctrine. But let me tell you what happened. My Lutheran pastor changed our worship practice about a year ago in our church, changed it radically. We went into contemporary worship, and I haven't detected any noticeable change in the doctrine yet. What's your response?
Well, of course, changes don't happen instantaneously. They happen over time. We become more and more accustomed to the things around us and to the implications of what we experience on Sunday morning. This is a gradual change. It's not an automatic change. Nobody stands up one Sunday morning and says, well, because we're changing worship practice, we no longer believe the two natures of Christ, the virgin birth, Scripture is infallible, whatever it is. But how we treat these things on Sunday morning in practice eventually will shape what it is we believe about those things. And we have ample evidence of this over the course of history. For example, when we began in churches to look at the ministry in a functional way, began to describe those who do the service as being secondary to the service itself, it didn't take very long before all sorts of people began to do what male pastors had been doing in the past, and we ended up with women's ordination among Lutherans. It didn't take very long before we included a general confession and absolution on Sunday morning and began over time to emphasize that to the point where finally private confession became an anomaly to Lutherans, an exception rather than the ordinary practice. How we treat the elements in the Lord's Supper is another way of eventually affecting what we believe about the word and the element, the sacrament itself. These things happen gradually. They happen over time. But the point is, they do happen.
You use as an example something outside the Lutheran circle, our circle, and in Roman Catholic circles. In fact, Pope Francis has decided to make a pretty big change, although most people aren't going to notice it right away. He's decided to replace all the members of the Vatican's Congregation for Divine Worship. Does this play into a long-term strategy for reforming the doctrine, not just the practice of the Roman Catholic Church?
For one thing, it's easy to see how doctrine changed by looking at what happened post-Vatican II with the introduction to the Novus Ordo, the reform of the Mass. We can see that. Everybody sees it on both sides. Some people see it's positive. Some people see it as a negative sort of thing. But Pope Francis understands very, very quickly that what happens on Sunday morning will shape what people believe. And he tolerates, for example, the Latin Mass, but he is no fan of it. He is a pragmatic sort of pope. He is looking at, in a sense, opening the doors of the church and making changes. But he realizes that you can't just stand up one day and say, "Oh, oops, everything we said last week is wrong, and we're changing our minds about this." So the most effective way to do that over time is to change what happens on Sunday morning. And eventually, what may have been shocking, if you would stand up and say, "This is changing today," will become thoroughly ordinary over the course of time. As a generation, for example, is raised to know something, and that exclusively.
Now, I want you to deal with the fact, Larry, that while this can be premeditated, and I am convinced in some cases, even in our own circles, it is premeditated, that there are, perhaps not the most of them, but there are pastors and congregations who simply don't like what the Lutheran confessions teach. They don't want to come out and say it, but they make their changes, as you say, through the back door, through practice, eventually leading to changes in doctrine. But I think the vast majority of the cases, at least at first, are unintentional. They don't see a relationship between changing practice and what may happen to their doctrine. Talk about that.
Well, I think that's the most pernicious, the most dangerous form of change. It started happening among Lutherans when we began to speak, about 30 years ago or so, about a distinction between style and substance. When we began to treat doctrine as if it were in a theory, as, you know, you can believe this on one hand, but you can do something that is not necessarily consistent with that, but it doesn't necessarily seem to outright contradict it. It's just different. And so therefore, you know, and the goal was always good. The goal was, oh, yes, let's open the doors and let's make it easier for people outside to feel at home on the inside of the church on Sunday morning. Let's remove some of those things that people don't get right away, that they don't understand or they don't appreciate. It's always done for a noble purpose, and I don't mean to suggest that those people's motives are always suspect. You know, sometimes it is a genuine desire to see the church become more accessible to people who have not grown up in the culture of the faith. Or the liturgy, for example, on Sunday morning. But those kinds of changes are even more dangerous than the deliberate ones because we don't realize the consequences. We don't realize the side effects, if you will, of those changes until finally it's at a point where it's almost too late, where what once defined who we were by what we did becomes alien and strange, even antagonistic to what we now think and understand.
Talk about that. You just mentioned the separation of so-called style and substance that took place, and I think really formalized in, I think, David Lukey's book in 1980-something, late 80s, if I'm not mistaken, where he encouraged this separation of style and substance. Something that even at the time, people realized was very foreign to the Lutheran mind and to the Reformation mind. Talk about the early reformers and how not only did they simply assume, they firmly believed that practice and doctrine went hand in hand, that they could never, ever be separated from one another.
Well, of course, you know, Lutherans don't hold up ceremonies as being something that you have to be legalistic about. When we talk about adiaphora, what we mean to say is that we can't bind a person's conscience to these things. However, Lutherans have always said that ceremonies and church usages, which is the terminology we ordinarily use in our confessions, those that mirror in action what we believe in words are not mere ceremonies. They're not mere style at all. They have a profound consequence. Walther was clear on this at the very beginning of the Missouri Synod when he came to the United States, and he was castigated as being old Lutheran, and in some respects began to wear that nomenclature as if it were a badge, if you will. People were looking at what the Missouri Synod was doing and suggesting, well, these things aren't Lutheran. These things are Catholic. Everything from, you know, chanting to the order that's used in the liturgy. And Walther says, we continue to hold and restore these things in places where they've been forgotten because they are the means by which we tie ourselves to the faithful church that has always been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They are the public face of what we believe, teach, and confess.
And it's not as though this is our first rodeo. You just mentioned even fellow Lutherans who preceded Walther in coming to the United States had been so deeply influenced by revivalism, and in particular things like Methodism, that they had come to believe by adopting those practices that what they were doing was in fact Lutheran. And then when they saw the contrast with the newly arrived German Lutherans, they thought they were the odd men out. This has happened repeatedly in the history of the church, hasn't it?
It's sort of the typical way change comes to the church. I mean, nobody is going to stand up on the floor of a Missouri Synod convention. Nobody's going to stand up in some bishop's conference in the Roman Catholic Church. Nobody's going to stand up and say, listen, folks, we need to break with what we have done in the past. That will never sell. It never works. And nobody thinks when they're proposing changes that that's what, in essence, is happening. Almost always these happen with a benign goal. You know, let's make the church more accessible. Let's make the church more welcoming. Let's appeal to a broader perspective of the population that isn't familiar with all of these things. But as time goes on, what happens is the more we define who we are, the more we look like others, our confession ultimately will end up changing. Maybe not the words on the page, but what we actually believe, what is relevant, what is normal for who we are as Lutheran Christians. It's not a stylistic evolution. It becomes an evolution in doctrine itself.
Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. We're talking about doctrine, practice, and practice and doctrine, that two-way street, on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 7th. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and author of a recent column titled The Practice That Changes Doctrine. We'll link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, it can be used for ill, and it often has been. It can also be used for good. Stay tuned. Please consider the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. when you think about your year-end giving. With 1 month left in 2016, we're approximately $78,000 short of expenses. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible donation by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Come listen to Drs. Alvin Schmidt and Roland Elke at the 3rd Annual Concordia Apologetics Conference, Cultures in Collision, Faith and a Fractured World, this March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can register online at www.cuw.edu/apologetics or call 262-243-4343. That's the Concordia Apologetics Conference, March 3rd and 4th at Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, Chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We've got a lot of children's books in the Wilkin House now because we have a little grandson reading to him these children's books. It's Christmas time. That means Christmas children's books. Christmas isn't really good news. The birth even of God in human flesh isn't good news until you tell the end of the story. The end of the story being Christ's death and resurrection for the sins of the world. That's what happens in this great kids' book from Concordia Publishing House, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for December, The Christmas Connection, making connection between his birth and his resurrection. Find out more about The Christmas Connection at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. We're talking about doctrine and practice. Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. Larry, you point this out, and I think this is something that we ought to remember because we often decry the changes that have been brought for ill in the church by changes in practice. The doctrine has been diminished. It has been distorted by changes in practice. But it also can work as a tool for good, can't it?
Oh, absolutely. The liturgy itself exists for the benefit of the safeguarding of God's people, grounding in the good news of the gospel, the continual liturgical practice of our church, which is a reflection of what it is we believe, teach, and confess, is itself a force for reform and renewal on a weekly basis within the congregation and within all the congregations of our church body. Every time we affirm in a positive sense who we are by confessing this in words and in actions and ceremonies, we are teaching, we are catechizing, we are promoting the faith that does not change. We're not attached to the things themselves. Let me make that right up front, make this statement. Nobody in their right mind is making an issue out of such things as vestments or chanting or ceremonies or someone like that. We're not holding on to these things. We're holding on to the faith that is confessed underneath all of these things. And how easy it is for us to focus the debate on practices, for example, and to suggest that the practices have no meaning. But we all know they do. Why is it we get up so upset when somebody burns an American flag or when a football player refuses to stand for the national anthem? We know these practices are symbolic, that they reflect what is believed, taught, and confessed underneath. We see it all around us in so many different ways. And when we come to church on Sunday morning, we see it in both a negative and a positive statement. Negative when the practices undermine what we believe, and positive when the practices affirm and reflect that doctrinal integrity and confession.
I want to talk about a concrete example of that, but first let's talk with Kathy, who listens in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah, hi. This is a very important discussion, and we became Lutheran from evangelicalism, and then we were very disappointed to find this issue in the Lutheran Church between this misunderstanding of doctrine and practice. From my point of view, when I go to a contemporary type of service, to me, it's a constant drumbeat of soft law of what the Christian needs to do to be better. And it undermines the teaching, I think, of a balance of law and gospel. And it also undermines, I think, the teaching of original sin, because why do we baptize and this type of thing? It's because we believe you can't be manipulated into the church, that God does his work, that his word is efficacious. But contemporary worship goes completely against that and says his word is not efficacious. We can manipulate you into doing what God wants you to do because somehow you can't do it by yourself, and God, the Holy Spirit, certainly isn't going to help you. It goes against everything that the Lutheran Church teaches, and I just find it very aggravating, and that's a nice way of saying it.
Kathy, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in St. Charles. What are your thoughts there, Larry?
Well, Kathy points out exactly what we find among the many people who literally come to a Lutheran church because they've been burned out of these evangelical churches where the emphasis is either on behavior or upon temporal and more earthly changes in life, success, and so on. They come to the Lutheran Church precisely because the focus here is not on feelings, but on the objective word. And the liturgy is itself the ground and the shape of that faith. So I understand what Kathy is saying. We struggle with it all the time when we have a mobile congregation. Some of our people, they move every couple of years, in part due to the military base, which is right next door to Clarksville, Tennessee. And one of the things they struggle with is they look at Lutheran churches, and what is missing there are precisely the familiar shape of what we believe, teach, and confess, practiced on Sunday morning. That's where the comfort lies. When we are released from the tyranny of our feelings, or when we are released from the prospect that somehow or another, you know, all of this is designed to make us into better people, or to deliver to us a better earthly life, those are exactly the people who cry out most of all for worship practices that are the mirror, the reflection of what it is we believe, teach, and confess.
Let's look at a concrete example, and that has to do kind of with communion practice in general. First of all, on the negative, there was a time in our Lutheran circles when communion practice might, in some congregations, have meant a communing four times a year. It took a long time to get to that point, but it certainly did get to that point and stayed there for a while. What did that teach? What did that practice eventually teach people about the Lord's body and blood?
Well, there were a number of things that happened. One of the things that happened is the focus of communion began to shift to a faulty understanding of being worthy. And so, you know, there was this inordinate attention given to the specialness of the Lord's Supper and to the preparation, which almost made it sound as if there were hoops that the communicant had to jump through in order to be worthy to receive the Lord's Supper. I certainly grew up under that circumstance. What does Luther say? He who is worthy is he who what believes and with all his heart is that given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The second thing is that as communion became more infrequent, our piety shifted away from the sacraments. The sacraments became added things onto the piety and not rooted in it. Even as our infrequent communion practices began, so did our attention begin to subtly shift away from the other primary sacrament, and that is baptism. The identity we have as God's children by water and the Word. So all of these things were into play. And over time, what happens? We began to see that we are word Christians, maybe not so different from all the other word Christians that are on the Protestant side of the church equation, and therefore began to distance ourselves from who we say we are as Lutheran Christians in our confessions.
And then with the practice of open or closed communion, it became a really, really fuzzy line in American Lutheranism, some of them going so far as just to open communion entirely. But what did that, whether it was door partly ajar communion or full-blown open communion, what did that teach about the sacrament?
Well, one of the most dangerous thing it taught is that what matters is not what the church believes, teaches, and confesses, but what you believe. So it's sort of like what the sacrament is becomes portable or becomes affected by what you believe it is and not what it is. It's sort of like throwing a hot dog on your plate and saying, now that's a steak. I believe that's a steak. Well, there may be some ground-up steak in that hot dog, but it's certainly not a steak. So people began to think, it doesn't matter what the church believes and teaches and confesses, it matters what I believe. And therefore, wherever I commune what I believe it is, that's what makes the sacrament, what makes it a sacrament. The second thing in all of this is it became the idea over time that if you did not believe what we believed, that somehow or another you were insulated from the consequences of communing without the faith that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians. So there were no consequences to that communing without faith, without arms being able to grasp hold of and receive for your benefit what it is that Christ offers to you there. So it became an individualistic participation, literally all over the place, sort of a more of a me and Jesus moment than anything else.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. He's author of a recent column titled The Practice That Changes the Doctrine. Again, you can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd, and God bless you. And if we don't get to talk to you, have a blessed Christmas.
You as well. When we come back, we're going to be talking about something we started yesterday, I believe, with Scott Klusendorf, a series on the question whether secular progressives are anti-science. Yesterday, the subject was the beginning of life, abortion. With Wesley Smith, we're going to talk about the end of life, euthanasia. Is science on the side of those who believe that we should be able to have death with dignity or even a duty to die? Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Westminster, Massachusetts. Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Munster, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Calvary Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Reformation Lutheran, Afton, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. Risen Lord Lutheran, Taylorsville, Kentucky, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crystal Lake, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran, Elmore, Ohio. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
St. Jacobi Lutheran Church in Shawnee, Wisconsin has a special guest each and every week. It isn't you, but it is Jesus Christ. He is a guest, and he is also the one who comes to serve you with his preached word and his broken body and shed blood. You are invited to be served by Jesus on Saturday evening at 6:30 and Sunday morning at 9 a.m. Visit www.stjakobi.org for more information.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a Confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.